Today, we have no difficulty speaking against idolatry. Even non-Christians understand that worshiping an idol is a worthless effort. Just as God said through the prophet Jeremiah, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Jeremiah 10:14-15. Yet this acceptance that idols are lumps of non-living material has not always been accepted by society as a whole. In the days when the gospel was first taught, the worship of idols in the form of Greek and Roman gods was the primary religion. When the apostles taught, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is no other god but one, as in recorded in 1 Corinthians 8:4, it upset quite a number of people. In the city of Ephesus, a silversmith realized that the teachings of Christ would have a dire impact on business, since his main source of income was making miniature representations of the goddess Diana and her temple. The city of Ephesus was the home of a major temple to Diana, and its existence had spawned many supporting industries. The silversmith named Demetrius called together the workers of similar occupations and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands. So not only in this trade of ours, in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion. Acts 19:25-29. I'll be reading partially out of the King James Version, partially out of the New American Standard as well tonight. The truth that idols were nothing was not difficult to grasp. People understood quite clearly what the early Christians taught. What made the teaching difficult was that it went against the accepted cultural norm of the day. There are other things that could be considered as idols, like worldly possessions or worldly friends that we want to be around. So we sacrifice our beliefs to be around these people. Those are also idols. Anything we put before God and our beliefs are idols. While we would like to think that modern society is more sophisticated than these primitive societies, in truth, we are no different. Ideas which match our preconceived notions are readily accepted, but ideas that go against the grain of society are harshly rejected. As Solomon noted, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1:9. Take, for example, our next topic tonight, the topic of homosexuality. It wasn't more than 30 years ago that homosexuality was generally accepted as immoral behavior. 60 years ago, it was rarely mentioned, because everyone understood that it was wrong. Yet today, the mere objection to it brings an outcry. A former co-worker once told me that women aren't just heterosexual anymore. Recently, Drew Brees, a well-respected NFL quarterback, mentioned that kids should have a Take Your Bible to School Day. The point is that kids should read their Bibles. That brought cries of outrage and calling him an anti-homosexual bigot. We seem to be going down a path where reading some passages from the Bible will bring the threat of a lawsuit, such as Leviticus 20:13 reads, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Uncomfortable doctrine. It's got to be talked about. Abomination, by the way, refers to something that is so disgusting that it makes a person nauseous. This is the way homosexuality was viewed 60 years ago, and why it was rarely mentioned. Can you imagine this passage being seriously discussed in some denominations today? Yes, some would be disgusted, but it would be at the idea of anyone condemning two people who are so obviously in love with each other. Or consider the recent outcry against the statement that homosexuals can be converted out of their choice of sexual partners. We are told that homosexuality is genetic. But the scriptures teach otherwise. The scriptures teach that a person can leave homosexuality, just as a person can leave any other sin behind. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. First 1 Corinthians, starting chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Among the Corinthian brethren were former homosexuals. They had chosen the homosexual life in the past, but now they had changed. Another uncomfortable topic, the question of the age of the earth. Most people agree that the simple, straightforward reading of the scriptures indicates that the earth is several thousand years old, most likely about 6,000 years old. Yet simultaneously, most people are convinced that science has proven that the world is billions of years old. And so many spend countless hours wrestling with the scriptures to make it match what they know to be fact. Few stop to question the facts. Yes, there are some evidence which can be interpreted as giving the appearance of a variety of an old universe, giving the appearance of a very old universe, but those interpretations are based on assumptions. Assumptions such as the lack of supernatural events or that the worldwide flood of Noah's day never happened. Facts are facts, but we are allowing the interpretation of facts to be considered as fact. Because of this, people including science journals and other scholars reject any interpretation of the evidence that contradicts the prevailing interpretation. Evidence that contradicts current belief has been destroyed. Evidence that points to a young earth is ignored. And there are quite a number of them. Christians have to remember that the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. So why do Christians try to bend the wisdom of God to match the world? To match what the world has developed in its wisdom? Is it not because standing by the wisdom of God is unpopular in today's society? Since when has Christianity been a matter of popularity? As Paul once said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Galatians 1:10. Another topic, our fourth topic, kind of highlights, because there's many different uncomfortable discussions, doctrine, that can come up. These are just four that I wanted to bring up tonight. This fourth one I'm going to spend a little more time on. Let's address the question to which the Bible gives a straightforward answer, but the answer is rejected because society thinks the answer is wrong. The question is, may women be preachers? The role of women in the church. Many people in the world and among the denominations have not considered this question. It hasn't even entered their minds that such a thing is questionable. Of course, there are many women who preach in the various denominations, but the only time it comes up is when someone reads a passage, such as 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Let's turn over there. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Just reading that passage gets a lot of people riled. The typical response is that this was the prevailing attitude of the day and time, but it is no longer true. Paul's statements just reflected the culture of his day. To illustrate the danger of that argument, let's change the topic for a moment to lying. Lying is accepted in our society today. In fact, we are told that in certain jobs, such as politicians, it is a requirement of the job to lie at times. Can we then argue that Paul's statements against lying simply reflect the culture of his day and do not apply to our culture since we accept lying in our culture? Take any topic you desire. Before you know it, the Bible is no longer the source of truth, but a time-limited opinion of truth. Of course, this is the attitude that many have toward the Bible. The reality, though, is that the Bible is not a document meant to be changed by mankind as they see need. The Bible is God's covenant with man. Covenants are similar to modern-day contracts. There are terms and conditions which must be met, and those terms must be fixed, else the contract would be impossible to fulfill. The Bible is God's commandments to man. If man accepts the orders of God, there are promises of reward. If man rejects God's rule over his life, there are promises of punishment. Jesus stated, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Luke 21:33. Our Lord's orders are permanent, more permanent than this universe. And it is upon these words which our lives will be judged. Amen. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. John 12:48. Right and wrong is not based on societal opinion, but on the unchanging teachings of God. The commands of Jesus were what apostles then taught, or what the apostles then taught the early church and recorded for us in our Bibles. We're all familiar with the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." This is why Paul was so adamant that his teaching must not be changed. Listen, this is very important. Paul wasn't teaching his opinion or the cultural norm of his day. He was passing on the words of Jesus as given to him by the Holy Spirit. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:6-8. Just as in the Church of Christ, we are not teaching our opinions, rather teaching from God's opinion. And really, other than God, does anybody else's opinion matter? Now consider Paul's instructions concerning the conduct of worship in the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's turn there. First Corinthians 14:34-37. "Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." The word of God was not a message directed only to the Corinthians. It was not limited to their day or to their culture. It was not up to them to decide what they would or would not follow. When Paul told them that women were to keep silent in the churches, and that in the churches they were not permitted to speak, he challenged the prophets among them to check with God, because they would acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. If women were to keep silent in the churches, not just the Corinthian church, but in all churches, how then could a woman preach the word of God in the assembly of the church? Simple answer is that it can't be done. Paul's statement is that they could not even question what was done in the service while those services were being conducted. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. In giving this command from God, Paul left absolutely no wiggle room. It is direct. It is clear. It's very, very blunt. We mentioned earlier another statement of Paul's that is found in 1 Timothy 2:11-12. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Once again, the rule is bluntly presented in a clear fashion. So my understanding, the Greek word that is translated silence in this passage is not the same as the one in 1 Corinthians 14. The one in 1 Corinthians 14 means complete silence or no talking. The word in 1 Timothy 2 means quietness or non-assertiveness. The key point is that a woman is not to be in a position of authority over a man, not to usurp the authority, such as in the teaching of God's word. Here, the command is not limited to the church's worship service as it was in 1 Corinthians 14. It is a general rule for the conduct of life, just as the rule for modest dress, which immediately precedes the command, does not apply only to the dress of women in the church services. Paul presents supporting evidence for his command in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Timothy 2. Let's take a look at that. 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. For it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Those who claim that Paul's teaching was based on the current cultural norm run into a severe snag, because Paul doesn't appeal to his current culture, but to the very beginning of mankind. God's law, relayed by Paul, has nothing to do whether men are better than women. If you look at the ancient rule of birth order, the firstborn in a household became the head of the house when the father died. Since Adam was created first, men have been made responsible for the teaching of God's word. This is not to say that a woman cannot teach at all, but it does mean that the responsibility for the accuracy of what is taught is given to men, and men will be held accountable. Whether a man wants the responsibility or not, it's a man's duty because God made man first. God declared that women learn God's word in quietness and to not exercise authority over a man when teaching. Could a woman preach without exercising authority over a man? Not hardly. The preacher, Titus, was told, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Titus 2:15. It is in the nature of the job of a preacher to exercise authority when teaching. A woman cannot fulfill this command to preachers without violating the command God gave to women. To many people in our society, male-only preachers is discrimination against women. However, think for a moment about other roles assigned by God to a select group of people. For instance, in the Old Testament, priests could only come from the tribe of Levi. "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine," Numbers 3:12. Did this mean that the Levites were better people than those from other tribes? It'd be foolish to think so. Many commentators see this selection as a reward for the tribes backing of Moses during the rebellion with the golden calf. So then what about the later generations? They weren't the ones who stood with Moses. Why couldn't members of other tribes serve in the temple? The thought did cross the minds of some. King Uzziah in his pride decided to burn incense before God. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priests, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. 2 Chronicles 26:17-20. God had his reasons for selecting one tribe, and it wasn't up to man to change the rule. The very idea that there are duties assigned to men that are forbidden to women grates against the ears of today's society. Hence, we have people rejecting Paul's message because he was unmarried. They declare that he is self-serving, sexist, bigoted, and a woman-hater. All such charges are untrue. It was Paul who also wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:28. But you know, that statement didn't stop men from being men, women from being women, free men from being free, slaves from being slaves, Jews from being Jews, or Gentiles from being Gentiles. The reality is that Paul didn't have an option in what he taught or wrote. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:11-12. The disallowance of women preachers is not Paul's opinion, it is the command of God. But let's look at the role of women. Teaching the babies. Teach the younger women. Show hospitality. Reach out to others. Pray with the sisters. Evangelize. Teach others. Be good examples to the young women and girls in their lives. not just their families. And yes, they are looking up to you. But also church families. Help for her husband. What about ladies' classes? Nothing wrong with ladies' classes outside the formal worship service without men present. Can a woman teach a non-believing man? Absolutely. If my wife got into a discussion with a male co-worker that's not a member of the church, she can by all means show him what the Bible says. We are all commanded to share the good news. The Great Commission. All of us. Go ye. Women teach our young boys as well. Another important role is teaching the children at home. A duty and a privilege. Not just a man's duty. The role of women is so important. You know, for instance, if I can't remember what scripture I'm looking for, and I say, hey, Susan, where was that again? And she tells me which one it is. She's not teaching me at that point. If we are studying together with someone at home, she doesn't have to be silent. Another example we find in 1 Peter. We find the believing wife with the unbelieving husband. Actually, in Corinthians as well. We're going to look at both of them. But first, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3:1-2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:13 and 14. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. The wife can be the example and can win her husband over by being faithful to God first. Going to services even when her husband is too tired or doesn't feel well. Making sure the kids are at services as well. When the husband may or may not be a believing member. He might be a weak brother. That's what happened in my house when I was a kid. My dad wasn't baptized until I was about 7. But then he'd still go out to the car right away after the closing amen. But what brought my dad around? A few things. There were a few mature men that he looked up to and taught him. They were examples. They got him to study. They answered his questions. But the most important reason my dad is where he is today is because of my mom. Because of my mom's example, he became a Christian. My mom would take my sister and I to services, whether he wanted her to or not. Tried to stop her many times, too. But she was persistent. Back when there was the old 10th and B congregation at Anchorage, we'd drive from Chugiak to Anchorage. Then a congregation was established in Eagle River in the mid-70s. Unfortunately, it was destroyed by wolves in sheep's clothing in the late 80s. I preached a sermon on that a while back. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you how important the role of a woman is in the church. My mom taught by example. And that's what still needs to be done today. The role of women in the church shouldn't be diminished by any means. Her role is so important. We've had it pretty good as Christians for many years, as far as persecution. Some folks will make fun of us, but some with the topics of uncomfortable doctrine that we've talked about, but some of the topics of uncomfortable doctrine that we've talked about tonight, we will be susceptible to future persecution. Yes, we have to be careful how and where we talk about it, but we have to have courage and not be afraid of preaching and teaching what God wants, even if it's unpopular in society today. Society will say we are discriminating, but we aren't. We aren't changing God's word to fit society. God's word will never pass away. Maybe you're an example to special people in your life and you need help. We can help you with that. Talk to the elders, preachers, and they can help with studies. Never underestimate the power of prayer. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we can help with that as well. Maybe you're ready to be buried in the watery grave of baptism and be saved tonight. We can take care of that too. Please, have the courage. Nobody's going to mock you or embarrass you. It's okay to come forward and ask for help. You don't have to go into intricate details, but if you need that help, you need the prayers, whatever the need, please come while we stand and sing.